got to take my family to Jellystone Park in Bostic, North Carolina this week. Just a joyful time, enjoying one another, and you know, it is the joy of my heart to see my children laughing and enjoying what God has made, and laughing at me primarily. They have this floating inflatable obstacle course, and I realized very quickly that I'm not a teenager anymore because I had numerous injuries. When you walk out today, if you look at me, you'll see that this side of my head looks like I'm sunburned. That is not sunburn, that is Velcro burn. As my head hit this mat and just ripped across Velcro, got folded up like a lawn chair numerous times. But it was a time of joy. The kids just love going back and laughing at the videos of it all. I love my kids. They're terrific. And one thing that stood out in this week, though, is that they have a hard time listening. Anybody else got kids like that? Just have a hard time listening? My daughter Lainey is amazing. Like, I hope that you've met her. She's beautiful and loving, and she's got this laugh that just makes you smile thinking about it. But she does not like rules. She gets very frustrated by it. She doesn't understand why she can't have a snack 5 minutes before we have dinner, right? Frustrates her. I just want this snack. She doesn't understand why she can't just place her order for dinner and the whole family just goes along with it. She doesn't get why she doesn't get to call all the shots. This is not an everyday thing, but we get our happy, loving girl most of the time. But rules that go against what she thinks, what she wants, they just aren't her thing. Anybody else like that? You just don't like rules that go against what you want? Man, I'm like that. To a large extent, I still am. Not being able to do what I want when I want to do it is frustrating. And why? Why is that so frustrating for us? Why is it so hard to be obedient? I think a lot of it gets so frustrating because we think we know best, right? Everybody thinks that what they believe is best is what should be. And we think that what we want, the desires that we have, will make us happier than obeying rules or commands, no matter who's made them. In our sinfulness, we think that we know better than anyone, including our Creator. You know, the one that made us. The one that wants good for us, the one that set these parameters, that gave us this book so that we could understand what a life that brings Him glory is supposed to be, the life that He created us to live is supposed to be. We think we know better. See, for sin-corrupted people who are self-seeking and led astray by the powers of evil, obedience to God is frustrating. Even for many professing Christians, obedience is something that we tolerate more than rejoicing. Yet when obedience is done out of frustration or duty rather than joy, God's not glorified in that. Right? Jesus did not die on the cross for you to be a miserable disciple. He didn't die for you to mope around saying, "I'll do what your word says if I have to." No, He wants joyful obedience. Say that with me. Joyful obedience. That's what God wants from His people. See, He died to set us free from the shackles of sin so that we could understand the privilege it is to be His people and live the way He's called us to live. We are the blood-bought children of God. And that means that how we respond to His commands bears witness to the world of who He is. And if we mope around all the time, what picture is that painting of our God? Let's compare Him to a parent, right? Which parents in these two scenarios do you think God is most accurately described as? In the first one, the parent is carrying the child, kicking and screaming out of the toy aisle at Walmart back home because they didn't get what they wanted. Any parents been there before? If you hadn't, you will be probably. That's the first scenario. The second scenario is God more like the parent who holds His smiling hands a smiling child's hand as he walks back home to a room full of toys where they know joy is awaiting them. Which one is God more like? He's like the parent walking with the smiling child, right? That is the relationship that should be there. We are heirs to the kingdom. There should be no frustration in following what the king says. And so we know who God is, but let me ask you this, in those scenarios, which child are you? Are you the one that he has to tote over his shoulder, kicking and screaming away from the sinful depravity of this world? Or are you the one walking hand in hand, smiling full of joy? Because one of those glorifies God and the other doesn't. If you're the kicking and screaming child, I want you to understand that there is hope today. You know what that hope is? Take a deep breath. The hope is you're still drawing breath. And as the Spirit shows you who God is and where you have failed in joyful obedience, you got time to fix it. You got time to fix it. As long as you draw breath, you have the way to get back right. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you are one of His children today. So you can walk in joyful obedience. There's still time to fix it. That's what our scripture today in Nehemiah 8, 13 through 18 points us to. See, there were no more disobedient children in all of history than the Jews were to their heavenly Father. For 1,000 years, they rebelled, and yet God loved them and kept showing them where they failed and how He loved them still so that they would repent and return. He carried them kicking and screaming out of Egypt, right? They got out into the wilderness. They got to the edge of the water and they said, "What, have you brought us here to die?" They got out into the wilderness and said, "Man, I miss those meat pots back in Egypt." He brought them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where He said, "I'm going to establish you as my people forever." They got there, they looked at the country, said, "There's giants in there. There's no way we can beat them." So for 40 years, He toted them around, kicking and screaming, until that generation died off. He brought them into the promised land. He said, "Defeat all of the people in there. Drive them out from the midst of you." And they said, "Nah, we're going to leave them around as slaves." And slowly but surely, they fell for these foreign gods that they thought would help them more than the one true God. He kept pointing out their failures, though. He never gave up on them. He kept pointing out their failures, calling their attention to their disobedience, even sending them in exile to Babylon, all so that they would turn back to Him. We just hate that, right? He kept pointing out their failures so they'd turn back to Him. But we hate that. Like, we hate for somebody to say, "Here are your flaws. Here's where you're falling short." And yet, we fall so short. I know pastors that won't preach on sin and hell because they just want people to leave happy. They just want people to be built up when they walk out the door, to be encouraged that they are good enough. That is a gospel that leads to hell. Sin and hell are real. And me just telling you how great you are as a Christian will not honor and glorify God. We have to have our failures pointed out so that we can fix them. If you're a disobedient child today, or if you're not currently a child of God, I want you to see that recognizing our failures gives us the opportunity to succeed. If you're never scolded, you'll never get it right. In rebuke, there is not just a breaking down of who you are. There's a desire to build you back up. God doesn't convict to destroy you. He convicts so that you'll turn from your wicked ways and turn to Him. If the Spirit shows you somewhere today that you're falling short of the glory of God, then it's being done so that you can correct it and become joyfully obedient to your Creator and Savior. That's what happened with the Jews in our passage today. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah 8, 13 through 18. It'll be on the screen behind me in the English Standard Version. There's a Bible in front of you that we'd love for you to take if you don't have one. But if you'd stand as is honoring to the Word of God. Nehemiah 8, beginning in verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Let us pray. God, I pray that those that have gathered here will see your great glory, that they will desire with all their hearts to do nothing else then joyfully obey the commands that you have given, that you have freed them from the shackles of the darkness of this world, that they may have the privilege of worshiping you, that Jesus died so that they may obey, that he obeyed unto death, that we may live a life of obedience. And I pray that as you show them some place where they are falling short of your glory, that they will not be destroyed under the weight of their shame and regret, but that they will see that you lovingly say, come to me, and we will get it right. That they will understand that Jesus died for them, and that his perfect sacrifice makes a way for them to obey. God, I pray that you move in our midst today and that your word speaks life to those that are perishing. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. In the first 12 verses of Nehemiah 8, we had read that the people of God had gathered at the water gate and gone to Ezra and say, read the law of God to us. And that he had opened the scroll and read to them. And in his reading, they had seen how disobedient they were. They had seen how they had fallen short, and it brought misery to them. It brought mourning and grief. And yet, God used Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites to say, wait. Don't mourn and cry, rejoice, because though you have fallen short, God still loves you. God is for you. He used these men to help these men see, these men, women, and children see, that sin does not have the final say, that the love and mercy and grace of God does. And as they saw that through these men's words, how much more have we seen it through the gospel of Jesus Christ? As we have seen his death, burial, and resurrection show us that sin does not have the final say. That in his resurrection, sin and death was conquered so that we can live in obedience by faith to him. What a glorious thing. And I pray that you can't get enough of God's word just like these people can't. Because on the first day they read the law and then they mourned and then they rejoiced. But on the second day, some came back. The second day of the seventh month was not a feast day. There was no break from work to be had. This was a day where the farm still needed to be worked. Everything still needed to happen in order for their lives to go on. And so some of the men and some women and children went back home to take care of the daily things that needed to happen. But some men, the heads of the fathers' houses, they gathered again with Ezra. And they said, teach us what we need to know, so that we can glorify you in the way we lead our families. They gathered with Ezra, likely a more intimate setting for a more in-depth study of the law. I think it's important to point out that it was the heads of the fathers' houses that came to the Bible study on that second day. The male spiritual leaders of the families of Israel came to learn more about what it meant to follow God's commands. Men, the worship of your family and their obedience to God is your responsibility. You need to be first in line at the Bible studies. You need to be the first one that seeks the Word of God to lead your family into His righteousness. Scripture spells out this responsibility. Spells out that getting your children to Jesus is the first priority in parenting. Ephesians 6:4, Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. You live in obedience to the commands of God, and your children will be blessed by it because they'll follow the example that you set. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Paul's talking about being a spiritual father. He says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Your child can catch the biggest fish, kill the biggest deer, hit the longest home run, score the most touchdowns, but if they're not following your example and living a life worthy of the calling to which they've been called, they have missed it all. And I know many of you didn't have godly fathers, or you had fathers that just played at being a Christian while living for the world. You had never seen what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and raise a family. And you're struggling to do it yourself. You want to, but you just don't know how. And I want you to know that you don't have to be crushed under the weight of that. That God has given you everything you need to lead your family right here and in this corporate gathering right before you. You want to do what God's commanded you as a father? You make this book your best friend. You cherish it more than anything else. You show your children that you pour over it. You teach them how to read it and study it. And don't use the excuse, I'm not a reader. There are no excuses for falling short of the glory of God. Find men in this church that are a little farther down the parenting road than you are. Sit down with them. Ask them how they applied this to how they raised their children. It's why we're together corporately, so that we can learn from our elders, from those that have been there and done it. And we got to do this. Our church is dying. Not this church specifically, but it will if we don't do this. The generational slide away from God happens when men fail to take their role as father and spiritual leader seriously. That's what leads the decline of the Christian faith, because fathers don't stand up and say, thus says the Word of God, and then live it out. This generational slide has happened for the last 50 or 70 years in America. The church is weaker than it's ever been because the men are weaker than they've ever been in following the Lord. Instead of leading their families, they just abandon them to the world in the name of overtime or a hobby or television. And loving Jesus doesn't make you soft, men. Loving Jesus doesn't make you soft. In fact, the most rebellious thing you can do in the world today is joyfully obey the Lord Jesus. So get this. This is what you're supposed to do, man. You're supposed to lead Bible study. Bible study ain't your wife's job. Praying with your family ain't your wife's job. Women, y'all need to be about that life too. But it's not just on the women to do this. Man, you got to be present so that they understand the presence of God in their midst. It's the job of the man of the house to lead his household to follow the Lord. And we want to help you do that. We got two groups, men, that meet on Tuesday mornings, 6:30 a.m. Two groups of men that get together and wrestle with the Word of God so that we can be the men we're supposed to be. We got groups for men and women on Wednesday night that we gather together so that we can dive into the Word so that we can grow in our faith and lead our families closer to the Lord. You need men in your life that'll hold you accountable. Friends that'll wound you, that'll point out where you're falling short so that you can get it right. Not just for you, but for those little ones. And if you got adult children, it ain't too late. Right? You can still show them what it means to follow the Lord and pour into them. And if you've been failing in this, man, I don't want you to just throw up your hands and quit. I want you to make a decision to follow the Lord in this today. I want you to do what Joshua did in Joshua 24:15 when he said, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, who they served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Make that decision. Because if you don't, your sons likely won't either. Your wives won't, your daughters won't seek husbands that'll lead them that way either. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But the men of Israel soon did not. And there arose a generation that did not know the Lord and His commandments. And with each generation, they slid further and further away from God. And yet there were times where men stood up, times like Nehemiah 8, where the men stood up, where they gathered for Bible study, where it was their joy to hear from the Word of God and learn and then obey it. They loved the Lord and His Word, these Jewish men that had been set free from exile. And they gave up a work day to come and do it. They said it didn't matter what had to be done at home. This was more important so that they could get their homes in order. They found written in Leviticus 23 this command for the Feast of Booths that they were supposed to go and tell all of Israel to gather sticks from olives and wild olives and palms and to bring those together and to make booths and to live in those booths for 10 days. They saw this. They saw their disobedience. They saw that they had not done this. For 1,000 years, Israel had been disobedient in this. Since the time of Yeshua, that's Joshua, the son of Nun, the same one that says, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." For 1,000 years, they had not done this in joy. And these men saw it and they said, "No more." They said, "We won't continue to follow in the sinful traditions of our fathers. We're going to get it right." And they obeyed. It wasn't that they didn't know about the Feast of Booths. 2 Chronicles 8:13 says Solomon celebrated it. Ezra 3 said Ezra with some of the exiles celebrated it. But they never did it obediently to the Word of God. They simply went through the motions. It wasn't their joy to go build these booths and live in them. It wasn't their joy to obey. They had just made it a religious act devoid of joy and excitement. Rather than be burdened by having everyone in Israel go get sticks and build booths to live in for 10 days, they just went through the motions of the feast because it was part of their tradition. Many in Israel not even acknowledging it at all. I'll tell you, just going through religious motions is a counterfeit religion that leads to hell. Because there's no joy in that. There's no love in that. There's no understanding of God and His infinite mercy in that. Imagine this, man. You bring your wife chocolates once a year to show her you love her because your culture has told you that that's what you need to do. One time a year, you got to buy chocolate, you got to bring it to her, and you got to give it to her. I love you. You bring those chocolates, and you lay them down on the bar, and you don't say anything. You just say, hey, those chocolates that I'm supposed to get you are over there. No emotion, no joy in it at all. Would your wife know you loved her? Would your wife think that you found joy in her? That the depths of your love were so deep that you couldn't put words to it? I don't think so. I think if you just went through that motion or you just did it because you had to, you'd probably be sleeping on the couch. Let me tell you, if this type of love is not good enough for your wife, it is nowhere near good enough for your Creator. It's nowhere near good enough for your Savior who died for you. But it's easy to fall into that trap, right? It's easy to get used to just going through the motions. Some of you are here today for that very reason. You take church attendance. You know what average church attendance for an active member is today? And our church is amazing, but we fall right into this. You know what it is? 1.8 services a month. 1.8 corporate gatherings a month is average for the modern believer. It's not hard to understand why. It's because it's become a burden to us. Hebrews 10:25, that says, don't neglect the gathering of believers, has become a burden. And so we find more important things to do with our Sundays. I mean, we only got one day off, right? We got stuff to do on Saturdays. We got yard work to do. Sundays, I just want to get out in the boat. We find something more joyful to do than come and worship God. And in that, we prove that we really don't know God all that well. Because it should be a joy to gather with believers. And when it is a joy, when it's a joy to gather and see your brothers and sisters living in the name of Jesus high, when it's a joy to gather and get equipped to go out into the world and share the gospel of Jesus, then you'll choose to be here over everything else. And when we treasure Jesus and His commands rightly, then our lives will be filled with joy to do what He commands. When He is our greatest joy, we will seek to do whatever it takes to bring glory to Him. And if your life is devoid of joy right now, you know what you need? More of Jesus. You need to seek Him more. You need to follow Him more closely so that your life can be filled up. And we all know it's true. You start that slide where you just move away from church services, you move away from Bible reading, you move away from prayer, you find yourself in despair. And you don't know why. You're like, why am I feeling this way? It's because you've gotten away from the real joy, true joy of Jesus. All you got to do is turn around. How do you do that? How do you find out how to walk more closely with Him just as these Jewish men did? You go to His Word. They sought to find out more what it meant to walk with the Lord. And it led them to build booths out of sticks and live in them for 10 days. They saw the command for the Feast of Booths in Leviticus 23 and they obeyed. It's really that simple. Read and obey. Trust that He is who He says He is, author and sustainer of life, the Savior of the world, and then obey Him. And joy follows. But you got to trust it. These men did. They didn't debate the commands or form committees or vote on whether to build the booths. They said, go get sticks and let's build some booths. They didn't say, well, this is really just an old command. It's 1,000 years ago people were doing this. We're way too advanced as a people to be living outside in a booth for 10 years. They didn't say that. They didn't say this really isn't applicable to us because they weren't celebrating the harvest season like they did back then. We can just change it up and make it more relevant. They didn't say any of that. No, they understood this truth. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And they were not willing to keep doing that. They'd seen what that got them, and it got them banished by Babylon. They simply saw the Word of God and they did it. They recaptured the joy of this feast, the joyous worship of this event, where they would build booths and live in them for 10 days, not just to live in booths. They would live in them from the 15th day to the 25th day in the seventh month. And it wasn't just to go live in squalor. It was so they would remember what God had done for them. It's so they could be reminded of the time in the wilderness where God's hand of providence provided bread from heaven and quail around them, where it provided water where there was none. It was a joyous reminder of the providence of God that delivered them not only from the wilderness, but from their exile. And it was them looking forward to that kingdom that was to come, where their God would rule on earth as their king. It was a look forward to what we experience fully in the kingship of Jesus Christ. They found joy in it. For 1,000 years, from the time of Joshua, son of Nun, to Nehemiah, they had not worshiped in joy like this. And seeing all their brothers and sisters from Israel gather together doing the same thing, it says it brought great rejoicing. And they began to realize what I hope you understand. To live as God commands brings fullness of joy. They wasn't in them booths mumbling about how hot it was and how their bed was better. They were rejoicing to be who God called them to be. They found joy in obeying God's command because they knew that He was their God and He was for them. They were reminded of all these things. They found joy greater than anything that the world could offer in obedience to Him. They found joy in the grace God had for them. For even though they had disobeyed for 1,000 years, He said, "You are still mine." They didn't see these rules as frustrating or as barriers to something greater, or keeping them from true joy. They saw finding joy in the Lord and obeying His commands was more fulfilling and enjoyable than anything else. It's like the man in the parable of Jesus who saw the kingdom of God like a treasure in a field and went and sold all that he had and bought that field because he knew that there was nothing else that would ever bring him joy like that. I pray that that is how you know the Lord, that nothing in this world will ever satisfy you, can ever come close to satisfying you the way our God will. And as these people found joy, they began to live. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, it says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you delight in the Lord today? I pray that you know Jesus this way, that He is your greatest joy, that obeying Him is not out of some sense of duty or is not frustrating, but is the joy of your life to have the privilege to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who died for you. And I pray that you know that by grace through faith you can be saved today, that though you fall short, that your life and eternity is no longer about how good you are, but how great our Savior is. That you know and are filled with joy that He died on the cross with the white hot wrath of God poured out on Him so that you could be made new, a new man and new woman, and experience true joy in the Lord. that you're now able to live in joyful obedience to all that he commanded. You're not constrained by the shackles of sin any longer. You are free to live as his people. The Jews in Nehemiah's time experienced this joy because they obeyed the Lord joyfully. My closing question will be this. What do you need to start doing? We talk a lot about things to cut out as sin in our lives, sinful behaviors that shouldn't happen. But the sins of omission are just as important. So what do you need to start doing? What do you need to start finding joy in doing that God has commanded? Men, do you need to start leading your family to the Lord? Women, do you need to start a new ministry or engage in an existing one? Do you need to start praying and fasting? Do you need to forgive someone or ask for forgiveness? Seek the Lord in our time of response and say, Spirit of God, show me what I need to start doing. Because every one of us has something. Show us what it needs to be, and whatever it is, don't do it out of duty. Don't be frustrated by doing it. Do it because it is your joy to obey your Savior. And in the joy of your obedience, He will be glorified. What do you need to start doing? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I rejoice that you have not given your people over to their own desires. That as you have called us, you have enabled us to be transformed. You have made new creations where sin is not our greatest desire. Though it still draws us, that old master calls strongly, you have said there is a better way, and you have freed us to follow. I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today that you would show them something in this moment, that your Spirit is right now moving their hearts and showing them something that they need to be doing that they haven't been. And that they will obey joyfully. And I pray for the one that's here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus at all. I pray that their first move of joyful obedience as you are calling them today will be to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised them from the dead, that they will repent of their sinfulness, change their mind about sin as you have enabled them, and that they will walk with Jesus as their King. That they would then say, I want to make this public and come forth. That they would find joy as we all do in putting our faith in Jesus and telling the world that Jesus is our King. Father, I pray that you will move hearts today through your word and with your Spirit, that we would not leave here the same as we came in, but we would leave here more close to the image that we were created in, the image of Jesus. Make it so in my life and in the life of all those here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.